Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you may remember our first grandchild. Her name's Ava, and she used to come to church here sometimes. Ava is actually graduating from high school in the spring. And then we have a little bit of a gap. Our second grandchild, Harper, turned 2 on September 4. And so I found myself perusing the internet looking for Monkey Joe's. We used to go to Monkey Joe's. Used to be on Elmore, south of Sam's. And now there are 3 Monkey Joe's in Wisconsin. They're the closest ones. Took Ava to Monkey Joe's. You pay a flat fee. You can stay for the entire day if you like. And the role of the grandfather is to pay that fee and then sit there and watch the grandchild do what children do with other children on giant inflatable slides, climbing walls, and they're running around various bouncy things. Monkey Joe's could be, I have described it as, a place of almost pure fun. Almost. In places like Monkey Joe's, they sell popping stuff and things are gonna happen. Put a passel of wee ones in the same room. They're running around, they're jumping, they're bouncing, they're all sugared up. And I'm not sure exactly how it happened, and it happened very quickly. Long story short, the blue squishy ends up splattered all over the carpet on the floor, and it was a light-colored carpet. I looked at that and I thought to myself, this must happen all the time. Imagine, if you will, what filth and germs are ensconced in that carpet. And I see the Olympics are back. This summer, the Olympics are going to be in Paris. And I was thinking, I do this every 2 or 4 years, I think, and maybe I'd make a run at it. I do not like long distance running. So maybe I'll enter the sprint events. 40 meter dash. It only lasts a little over 4 seconds. That's pretty quick. 100 meters lasts about 9 seconds. That's pushing it for me. But that guy from Jamaica, he's retired. Or maybe I'll do pole vaulting. That's probably more realistic than sprinting. Maybe some of us could get together and form a team and we could go for gold in water polo. Do any of you know how to swim? Actually, baseball is my favorite. I was actually on the team sophomore year at Rock Island High School. And I have heard that I should follow my dreams. And if I'm passionate about it, if I work hard enough, if I want it bad enough, then maybe could I still be a Major League Baseball player? I know what you're thinking, and you are correct. There are, in fact, things in this life that are just not going to happen, things that are just not possible. And yet some people, some Christians, think it possible to be sinless, as if you can actually do that. Sinless in deed, in word. Sinless even in thought. How can anybody ever think that our thoughts are always pure? You know what goes on in that head of yours. Things no one can do, at least none of us. Win a gold medal at the Olympics, the 40, the 100, water polo. Never going to play Major League Baseball. Or be without sin. Except for Jesus. Except for Jesus, who James tells us was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Like here in Mark's gospel. Matthew begins with the genealogy of Jesus, then has the angel come into Joseph and explaining things. Luke starts out with John the Baptizer, who is older than Jesus. John begins by taking us back to Genesis. In the beginning, Mark is short and sweet. He gets right down to brass tacks. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he places Jesus with that same John, John the Baptizer, being baptized by John. Been there, done that on Epiphany 1. And then there it is. On this first Sunday in Lent, Jesus out in the wilderness with the wild animals to be tempted by Satan. Abraham, you kind of wonder on that little trip to Moriah. You wonder what Abraham was thinking. What was Abraham thinking when he hauled his son Isaac up into that mountain and he built an altar and he started a fire and the knife was in his hand poised to do his duty? Abraham was probably thinking, "Oh, this new God wants me to sacrifice my son to him. I get that. It's what the gods do." Maybe it's true. Maybe the gods do like human flesh. When Isaac asked him on the way up, "Where's the sacrifice?" the father told the son, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." And did he believe that? Did he believe what he said? Moses actually lets us in on the secret, unknown to Abraham. God was testing Abraham. The writer of the Hebrews says of Abraham, he considered that God was able to raise men, Isaac, even from the dead. Well, so which is it? Which of those things was Abraham thinking as he made his way up to Mount Moriah? As if the mind, as if our mind, as if our Christian mind is always thinking only pure Christian thoughts, and as if the mouth is always speaking only pure Christian words, and as if our deeds are always only Christian doing, all of the above, like us, that's what Abraham was thinking. That's what Abraham was thinking as he took his son up on Mount Moriah. Oh, and Abraham, it says, believed. Abraham believed. And that belief was counted to him as righteousness. It's a good thing that our faith, as in the case of Abraham, it's a good thing that our faith is counted to us as righteousness. If we were to rely on our own thoughts, our own words, our own deeds, sure you want it, but none of us, except for Jesus, who is God, who is perfect, and whose perfection is counted to us by faith, by believing in him. And that sounds pretty simple, and it is pretty simple. At his baptism, Mark tells us the Holy Spirit entered into Jesus. The third person of the Trinity entering into the second person of the Trinity who had been begotten by the first person of the Trinity. And surely, we mere humans can't expect to understand everything about the triune God. And the Spirit drove him into the wilderness for a purpose. Going somewhere with this. Like the children of Israel who, because of their unbelief, were made to wander in the wilderness of sin for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. Like the Christians who were, even as Mark wrote his gospel from Rome, who were actually being thrown to actual wild animals in the Colosseum and other places, Jesus was with the wild animals in that place of Satan, the wilderness. And add to the mystery of the Trinity the angels that he had created, the angels ministered to him. The angels served him, even as one of those angels he had created, the one who broke bad, tempted him to sin. The temptation was real, and the intention was purposeful. Jesus was in that place because he had to be there, and Satan was there for the same reason, that confrontation between the two. Jesus and Satan, good and evil, it had to happen. I don't remember if I've told you the story about the frog. Story about the frog, I don't think so. But it's been over 11 years. Maybe if I told you, you forgot. How about the Monkey Joe story? I don't think I've ever told the Monkey Joe story. Do you know how it ends, the Monkey Joe story? Lots of people were here 11 years ago, aren't here now. Lots more people who were not here then are here now. And how about, did I ever tell you that story about the bears in Montana? Did my research in Montana, Kalispell, Montana, Northwest Montana. It was interesting. Go to seminary for 4 years. Your third year you spend someplace like Kalispell, practicing being a shepherd on the unsuspecting sheep under the supervision of an actual shepherd. And I'm not talking about the story about going bear hunting with the guy in the four-wheel drive Jeep. And he said on the way up the mountain that the U-joint in the front was busted. And if we break down, we'll just camp out and walk out in the morning. And the nearest humans were, he thought, about 25 miles away. That's not the story. That's a different story. The one about how we made the mistake of reading the book Night of the Grizzly about bear attacks in Yellowstone in the 60s. And every time we went into the woods, every burned off stump looked like a bear for the whole year. But it's okay. We found that bears don't prowl. In fact, one guy asked him, how do you go out in the woods with the bears all the time? He says, how do you people live in Iowa with all those tornadoes killing people? And you know, bears do not prowl. Bears do not prowl around seeking whom they may devour. Peter was not talking about bears. He was thinking about cats. You know how cats are. When he warns you, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you look at the timing and the ordering here. Jesus was baptized. Then he was tempted by Satan. You have been baptized, and Satan wants you. He tempts you all the time. And this, you may have heard it said, is the reason why we should not baptize the babies of people who don't come to church. And you should all come to church every Sunday. I have heard it put in terms of, you baptize those babies, you put a target on their backs, and Satan comes after them. And if they aren't coming to church and being exposed to God's word, they are defenseless against those attacks. That's what they say. And did I mention, I think people should come to church every Sunday. But if they would read the memoirs of David P. Scare, they would know that the movement to refuse baptize to infants has liberal roots. Theologians in the 60s who questioned everything, including the existence of heaven and hell, and whether or not baptism actually does anything and if it makes any difference, they were the pioneers of the movement to refuse baptism to infant babies, unless you're going to church. Did I mention you should come to church every Sunday and bring your babies? We believe what the Bible says, that baptism actually does something. So the frog, if you put the frog in, but first you bring the water to a boil, and you put the frog into the water, the frog's going to, of course, jump out of the boiling water. But if you put the frog into water at room temperature and slowly bring it to a boil, the frog, I guess, will sit there and be roasted to death, kind of like a lobster. I suppose you would eat it. It's one of the ways Satan has a large toolbox. It's one of the ways Satan uses to tempt us Christians to sin. I've heard it called incrementalism, that Satan gets us to sin in incremental, smaller ways than larger ways. Satan does not come at you with the large and obvious sin. Like the frog, you might leap out of the boiling water in response to that very large and obvious sin. Incrementalism. To Eve, Satan did not say, "Eve, how would you like to destroy paradise and make this world a place of evil and sin and suffering?" Didn't say that to Eve. That's what happened. Instead, it was more like, "You know, Eve, it's just a tree. What's the big deal? It's just a tree. This is just a piece of fruit." And to Jesus, "It's just a stone. You're hungry, why don't you just turn it into food? Why not? It's just bowing down to me, physical act, what could it hurt? Go ahead and jump. Your father will catch you, won't he?" The white lie that turns into the big lie that turns into, I know people like this, the person who lies all the time, even when you don't have to, without even thinking about it. Thoughts that turn into words, that turn into deeds you never thought you would find yourself doing. Starting with little things. And you know, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod were notorious for being strict. Can't you people just let those little things go? Probably not. James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And the Catechism, sixth petition, "Lead us not into temptation." What does this mean? God tempts no one. But we pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Back to James. "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Maybe he's thinking of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says it begins with lust, ends with adultery. Begins with hatred, ends with murder, and the like. So yeah, probably I'm not the guy to talk to about, it's called Christian perfectionism. Except for Jesus. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Except for Jesus, whose perfection becomes our perfection in God's eyes by faith believing in him. So as I sat there thinking of what kind of filth and germs must be in that carpet at Monkey Joe's, squishies, pop, ketchup, and what else comes out of children. As I was thinking about that, the high school kids, they wear referee outfits, came out. And they pulled up that offending section of light carpet, the soiled carpet, took it away, and replaced it with a perfectly clean, pure, unstained section. That carpet, stained with pop, ketchup, who knows what, that's us and our sin. Even when we try hard, we fail in thought, in word, in deed. That carpet, new, unstained, pure as the driven snow, that's Jesus and his perfect sinlessness. And today, and on the last day, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.